I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Revelation and the chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2, commencing to read at verse number 1, and we'll read simply 7 verses. This passage of God's Word, Revelation chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his holy word for his name's sake. Amen. I suppose from our earliest days, a little verse that we were taught at Sabbath school, or perhaps heard first in church, was that lovely verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what a wonderful occasion when not only that touched our ears, but when God gripped our hearts with that great truth. God's great love towards us. And of course that is natural, because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. That is the character of God. God is love. In that same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, when it says God is love, it says this: in this was manifested the love of God towards us. In other words, progresses the thought of God being love. And God has manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so therefore, once again, we have John 3:16, because that's what it tells us. The manifestation of God's love for you and for me in the giving of his only begotten Son. Then, of course, we find that the Lord Jesus, it is recorded in John's Gospel 13, that the Lord Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And thank God that is a wonderful thought, because that means that I never rise in the morning and I will never go to bed at night outside of the love of God. Because having loved his own, the Bible says, he loved them unto the end. I also think of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 17. And it tells me in verse number 23, and this is a lovely thought. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his Father, and he says this: I and them, and thou and me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world, listen to this, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, but know something else, and hast loved them, that's those that are given to Christ, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Friend, that is the wonderful love that God has for us, that God loves his people with the same love that God loved his Son. And that's what Jesus wanted the world to know, that they might know that not only, Lord, that God, you sent me, Father, but that thou hast loved them that thou hast given to me as thou hast loved me. Now, having thinking about the love of God for us and the love of Christ for us right to the very end, then we find in John's Gospel chapter 15, it tells us in verse number 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And so here again we find the progression of this theme of love. Not only that God loved us, not only that God loved us in Christ, not only that Christ loved us and loves us right to the very end, but that God commands us that we love one another. But friends, it goes further. Because quite often people stop at verse number 12 of John 15 with that thought, ye love one another. But this is how we're to love one another. As I have loved you. Now, can I ask you before God, friend? This is brotherly and sisterly love in Christ. The tragedy we live in a day and age, my friend, that people are so fickle that they fall out over nothing. And friend, they get a spirit of bitterness in their heart. And yet the Lord says, I command you. I command you that you love one another. But he says, I command you further. He says, I command you that you love one another as I have loved you. My, what a command. Now maybe somebody says, but listen, hold on a wee second, preacher. There's some people hard to love. There's some brothers, and I tell you, they're hard to love. They're tough business. And friend, that's true. But I can tell you this. Whether you think I'm hard to love, friend, or not, as a brother in Jesus Christ, there's a command to do it. It's not simply a thought. It's not simply a suggestion. He says, I command you that you love one another as I have loved you. My, what a thought. Now, we haven't time to deal with all of these things. You'll understand where I'm going here in a moment. The Bible tells us in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Having thought of God's love for us, having thought of Christ's love for us, having thought about how we're to love one another, listen, it says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Do you? Do you love the Lord? We could sing the hymn tonight, My Jesus, I love thee. But do you? Do you really love him? Because he says, listen, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. And you'll keep that last commandment that I mentioned. That you love one another as I have loved you. You see, friend, it's so easy for us to confess love. And we live in a day and a generation where people will confess their love to one another. And then the next day it's over. Speaking to a man the other day, he and his wife were married 51 years. Let me tell you, there's people not married 51 days. And the fallout of love. The one with the other, and said, well, really, I didn't really love him. We find the word of God says here, I love the Lord, the psalmist confessed, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. We could add a multitude of things. I love the Lord because. I love the Lord, friends, listen, because he first loved me. We love him, 1 John 4. We love him because he first loved us. And so we think of all of this. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, he said this in Mark chapter 12. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And he said, this is the first commandment. And then thy neighbor as thyself, that's the second commandment. In other words, if you want a summary of the Ten Commandments, it's in those words. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now, friend, let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord tonight? Speaking to God's people. Do you really love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you love his day? Do you love his word? Do you love the Lord? Because I can tell you, if you are really in love with the Lord, you will love his word. You will love his day. The people of God says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I didn't have to be shoved to church. I was glad. Listen, I couldn't wait. Not many people like that today. Can't wait to get to the house of the Lord, friend. But I was glad when they say, why? Because I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm so much in love with the Lord. I just love to get with God's people. I love to get around God's word. I love to hear his voice. I love the Lord. But friend, let me tell you this. I don't want to dwell on that this evening. That's just the introduction. I want to dwell on another statement. Let's come with me to Revelation chapter 2, and there's a little statement there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You've left the first love. And friend, I want us to see what the Holy Spirit of God is saying here, because in reality, I want to prayerfully consider something that is a reality for people who used to walk well with God. Now, when you come to the book of Revelation, turn to chapter 1 for a moment, you'll find in the book of Revelation here, it says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people think the last words that are spoken by a person are so important. That's true, they are. But friend, not only are the last words important, the first words are important too. Now, the word revelation there means unveiling or uncovering or to make manifest. And it is used in Scripture, the uncovering of something that is hidden or is previously unrevealed. Something that man is incapable of finding out himself. And I can tell you, man would not be capable of finding out the revelation that was given there to John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, notice it's not the revelations. I hear people sometimes quote the books of the Bible and they come to the Latin Jude and Revelations. Then it's not. It's not revelations. It's revelation. There's no S. Because it is one revelation. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the revealer and Jesus Christ is the one revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the revealer. He is the one who is being revealed. Because the revelation reality is about Christ. Now, John's in the Isle of Patmos. He's suffering because of his faith in the Lord. But friend, let me tell you, John doesn't dominate this book. And sometimes whenever we're in suffering, we dominate the scene. No, John doesn't dominate the scene. He is in the midst of intense persecution. He is exiled. He's away from Christian fellowship. That's, of course, the only reason why that you shouldn't be among Christian fellowship. Because the Bible tells us we're not to forget the assembling of ourselves together. And so much more as we see the day approaching. There's more reason for us to be among the fellowship of God's people than ever before. Because we're living in the last of the last days. And as we see the day approaching of the Lord, I can tell you in the persecution, we need the fellowship of God's people. But John was taken away from the fellowship because of his exile. He didn't leave the fellowship. Some people leave the fellowship. They go off in a home. John didn't leave the fellowship, friend. John was taken from the fellowship because of persecution. And yet the amazing thing was this. That whilst the devil planned it for evil, God turned it to good. Because it's while he was taken away from all the things that would distract him, the Lord brought him alone to make a great revelation to him. And you know what he found out? When he had nobody else, he had the Lord. And friend, that's a wonderful thought. When you have nobody else, and friend, that's a wonderful, I have the Lord. When you have no, and it's wonderful to know the presence of the Lord. And what happened was the Lord drew graciously near. Now you will notice that there's blessing as you open this book tonight. And there's always blessing as you open the book. Let me just show you this before we move on. Look at verse number 3. There's a threefold blessing. It says, blessed is he that readeth. And then says, blessed are they that hear the words of the prophecy. And then blessed are those that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now notice that threefold blessing. I can only just pass on this, just give you a little key. Because you see that word, he that readeth. Now it's important for every child to read the scriptures, but let me tell you, that word there, he that readeth, in actual fact, it speaks more about public reading. In other words, it speaks about reading aloud. And whenever we come to worship service, when we come to the house of God, friend, we are come not to meet simply with man. We are here not simply to meet the one with the other, and that's a blessing, but we're here for God to deal with our hearts and God to speak. And that's why the public reading of God's Word is central, and the exposition of God's Word. Now, the sad thing is this, that not only in the charismatic movement today, but many evangelical circles, they'll spend all night singing, friend, but let me tell you this, you see, when it comes to reading of God's Word, God hardly gets a mention. He hardly gets in the scene at all. And maybe a little verse or a few lines are read, and that's the reading over. This is speaking about a blessing from God. You see, the word readeth speaks about the public reading. Of course, when you read God's word, it'll always start speaking to you. If you come with an expectant heart, God will always have a word in season. And I believe the public reading of God's word is so important. We haven't just come to sing choruses and hymns, friend, although I praise God for the singing and praising the Lord, but we have come to gather around the Word of God. That's the central part. Now, notice this. It says, blessed is he that readeth. That's the public reading of God's Word. Then it says, blessed are they that hear. And that hearing is referring to the public hearing of God's Word. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Did you notice a little change in that little verse? It says, blessed is he that readeth, blessed are they that hear. It's he that readeth, they that hear. And there is a blessing of God for those that have come tonight to listen to the Word of God. But listen, when it says, blessed are they that hear the Word, it's not simply hearing with the ears. What it really means is this. It is an accepting and applying the message to our daily lives. And I can tell you, God's Word has an application for your daily life and mine. There is an application for your life. And there's a blessing of God. And then notice it says, the blessing, the thirdfold blessing is this, those that keep the things which are written. And the word there, keep, means to attend to diligently or to guard. You see, the Word of God is to be treasured. And we are to remember and we are to ponder. Not simply for to get educated, but to obey what God's saying. Now, what is God saying tonight? What is God wanting you to hear? And what is God wanting you to keep? Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Now, remember this. John has been told to write down a letter to seven of the churches and to the ministers or to the angel of each of the seven churches. He's to write them a letter. Now, listen. He's not to write them the same letter. They didn't get the same letter. But God had told him to write down a letter. And after it was written, send it to the angel of the church. And you'll notice why it wasn't the same letter. Because God was sending a personal letter. And God was sending a pointed letter to each of the individual churches. And the basis of what God is going to say to these churches is based upon these words. Look at verse 2. I know. And God is sending them a personal message on the basis of what God knows about them. He's not going to write to the church at Ephesus the same thing as the church at Smyrna, because God knew there was differences. There were differences. And so God sends to the church at Ephesus a letter which was particularly for them, because he says, God says, I know thy works. It's personal. He says, I know thy works. And friend, it's all right, you know, whenever God's speaking to somebody else and God's, as it were, giving a holy dig to somebody else. But listen, God says it's personal to you. He says, I know thy works. He says, I know you. I know all about you. I know all about every individual here. And he says, I know the congregation at Ephesus. And he says, I know the congregation at Macrophel. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And all things are naked and open before him. And what we find is this, friend. Listen. What God wrote to these churches showed this fact. That God didn't look on the surface. God looked beneath the surface. God didn't look on the outward appearance. But God searched the heart. And friend, I pray that before God tonight, that just as God wrote to this church about what was really happening at Ephesus, God showed that he knew all about them. Listen, God knew that Ephesus was a commercial center. God knew that Ephesus was an idol-worshipping center. Idol worship was big business. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of immorality. God knew it was the focal point of pagan religion. The temple of Diana wasn't in Ephesus. God knew all about that. And God knew it was also a political center because it was the residence of the Roman governor. But although God knew all about this, God planted a church there. God sent his servant Paul, and God used him mightily in the midst of darkness, in the midst of such unbelief. God says, I'm going to put a people here. And for 3 years, the apostle labored faithfully. You remember when it came for the time to go, they wept. Fell on the neck of the servant of God because their heart was breaking. It was time for him to go. But he left them. But I want you to notice, friend, that with all that past blessing, in actual fact, remember Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. All of these things, all of these blessings, and yet God has something to say to this church. Some people suggest the reason why that God started with Ephesus because the little Isle of Patmos, this is the nearest church to the Isle of Patmos. I don't know whether that's true or not. I know it is the nearest church, but whether it was the reason why God started there, but God had a letter to this church. This was the first church. What did God say? And there are three things I want you to see very quickly tonight. Notice the Lord's commendation here. And he says three things. He says, I know thy works. He says, I know thy labor. And he says, I know your patience. Now, what's God saying here? Had the work stopped in Ephesus? Or was there still work going on in Ephesus? Now, God says, I know thy works. And the word there for works means God saying, I know your activities. I know your activities. You see, they were busy carrying on church activities. And God says, I know them. And then God says, I know your labor. And the word there, labor, is toiling which exhausts. In other words, they weren't a lazy people. They were people that were spending considerable energy and activities in the church. They weren't lying about. They were people that were exhausting labor and effort. God says, I know it. And then God says, I know your patience. And that is, he knows their persistence in that which they were involved in. They endured problems. They faced pressures. There are those that sought to come in among them and sought to conquer them, but false doctrine. Notice what it says there in verse 2. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Thou hast found them liars. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. God says, listen, you couldn't bear these false teachers. You tried them. They weren't sitting back and allowing false doctrine to be taught. No, they did something about it. God says, I know all about that. You say, but this is a wonderful church. But then just read on. Because not only is it the Lord's commendation, he says, I know all about your activities. I know that you're exhausted in your activities nearly. You're spending a lot of energy in your activities. He says this. Here's the Lord's confrontation. Look at verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And you'll notice the word somewhat is in italics, put in by the translators for the flow of reading. Friend, listen. God's saying this, I have against thee. The Lord saw there was something missing. There was something that was missing in this congregation at Ephesus. And with all that was commendable, friend, whatever was missing threatened all the good that the Lord had seen. It would be said about this congregation, in many ways, they were strict. It could have been said about them were sound. It could have been said about them were steadfast. They were full of energy in their labor for the Lord. But in spite of all that, God says, I have against thee. Now, their fault was not in doctrine, but their fault was in devotion. Their love for the Lord. And friend, let me tell you this. It is very possible for a people to have a lot of activities and to go through all your activities just because you've done that in the past, and you can churn them out, all your activities, and you can labor until you're nearly exhausted. But if you've lost your love for the Lord, it's of no account. You have spent all your efforts. You remember Mary and Martha. And the Bible tells us about Mary and Martha. And the Bible says that Martha was busied about with many things. And the Lord says, you're cumbered about with many things. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha got actually annoyed about that. And she said, Master, can you not tell Mary to get up and help me? The Lord Jesus says, listen, Martha, thou art cumbered about with many things, but listen, Mary hath chosen the better part. What was that all about? You see, friend, let me tell you this. Martha was one that was busied doing for Christ, full of activity. But Mary was occupied with Christ. She was taken up with Jesus. And you say to me, but I'm full of activity, preacher. Let me tell you this, that it is very, very possible that you can be full of activity, friend, and pretend that everything's all right, and yet you've lost your love for Jesus. You've lost out with the Lord. You've lost your first love. And with all their activities and all their energies and all their sweats and all their, you know, doings until nearly exhaustion, Jesus says, I'm against you because you've left your first love. Now, notice what Jesus did say, friend. Let's be careful here. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, you have lost your first love. He says, you've left it. You've left it. And what that means simply is this. You see, friend, the Ephesus machinery was still moving, but their motivation had shifted. And I challenge God's people in this meeting tonight. You might be full of activity, friend, but have you left your first love? And the machinery might be still working. In other words, you're expending energy, but your motivation has shifted. The Lord says, thou hast left thy first love. And what does it mean to leave, friend? That is an indication that there was a gradual process. There was a process of leaving. Now, the Word of God doesn't tell me here that this was intentional, friend, because I'm not suggesting that it was intentional, but I can tell you what I am stating clearly is this. They had left, they had deserted their first love. Slowly but surely, over a process of time, there was a coldness to the Lord that set in whilst they had all their activities. They had grown cold in heart. And friend, that can happen so easily. When a wife loses her love for her husband, friend, let me tell you, it'll not matter about the house or the car. When a husband has lost his love for his wife, it'll not matter about the other things. Because the real heart of the home is this, it's love. Now let me show you something. Keep your hand there because we'll come back in a wee second. 1 Thessalonians, come to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you something very simple. Because Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is writing to the church at Thessalonica. In verse number 2, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now let's read verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Now just take a note of that. Because I want you to notice that when you come to the book of Revelation, just compare those two passages of God's word. And in Revelation chapter 2, God says, I know thy works. But in 1 Thessalonians, it is this, your work of faith. In Revelation chapter 2, it is, God says, I know thy labors. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, your labor of love. In Revelation chapter 2, God says, listen, I know thy patience. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, your patience of hope. Notice the difference? Then what's missing? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And God is mentioning it here. Because there is a work, but it doesn't mention faith. There is a labor, but there's no love. There is a mention of patience, but there is no hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What's it? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It says you have left it. Now notice the word, thou hast left. You see the word thou. It's a singular word, but it's also a plural word. And so when God was writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, thou hast left thy first love. But listen, when he's speaking to the individuals of the congregation, thou hast left thy first love. Because let me tell you, friend, listen to me carefully. That's how it happens in a congregation. Because the congregation doesn't leave their first love. It's the individuals, that's where it starts. And the sad thing in the Irish Presbyterian Church, which God had brought me out of many, many years ago, friend, let me tell you what happened was this. There were men that fell out of love with Jesus, and then it started to spread. And then it took over the college. And then men who didn't love the Lord, they were exonerated and they were uplifted until there was a great apostasy. Now, the Word of God says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We've got to be very careful. You remember the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. Now, it was a very precious ointment. Listen to me carefully. And the woman took the alabaster box of ointment and she broke it. And she poured this perfume, this sweet ointment over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples turned to her and said, "Wherefore is this waste?" Now, of course, we often quote it was Judas that said that. Could it not have been sold and given to the poor? You read the passage in God's Word and all the revelation there that's given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen carefully. It says they said it. They all said it. They thought it was a waste. But here was a woman, friend. And there was never one thought that came into her heart. Listen, this was a precious alabaster box of ointment. It was costly. But this woman never thought, this is too costly for Jesus. What was the difference? The disciples thought it a waste. She thought it was right. What was the difference, friend? Love. She loved the Lord. And because she loved the Lord, nothing was too precious for the Lord. There's an awful lot of stingy Christians, friend, and they think that anything will do the Lord. Let me tell you, friend, God first. And you'll never lose out with putting God first. But the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. Now, let me ask you this question tonight. Have you? Is there somebody sitting in God's house tonight, friend? And be honest before God, you have left your first love. You used to love the things of God, but you don't do it anymore. You used to love the place of prayer. It was a delight to your soul. You anticipated going to the place of prayer. And then gradually, your zeal in prayer began to fade. And there was a form and a coldness instead of love and energy. You're not praying in the prayer meeting anymore. You used to. You couldn't have been stopped. And I'm not speaking about the length. I'm talking about you wanted to pray. There was a burden in your heart. You wanted to pray, but you've lost out. Once you loved the Word of God, and now you're indifferent to the Word of God. Once you loved the house of God. Because you see, when you came to the house of God, you wanted to be fed. You see, listen, it's not enough to attend preaching. You need to desire the Word. When Peter was writing to the believers, he said this: desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? Why? Why do you desire? That ye might grow. And you were like a wee scald, your mouth was open. You were just waiting for the next bite. You were just loving it. You were taking it in. But friend, that's not true anymore. You say, but I'm still doing activities. Let me tell you, friend, you can have all the activities. You can have all the sweat in your brow. You can be exhausted with activities, even in the work of God. The church at Ephesus were. But God says you've left your first love. And I challenge you in God's name tonight. Listen, have you left your first love? Is there worldliness that has crept into your heart? Are you accommodating in your life, friend, ways of the world that you would never think of, you had never thought of before? But you're just accommodating it now. It's nearly second nature to you now. And yet, my, if it had been suggested to you that that was the way that you ought to go, I'll tell you this, you would have protested against it. No, that's not the way for the child of God. The way for the child of God is the way of holiness. And God said, listen, I've against you. We've talked about the commendation. We've talked about the confrontation. Let me finish tonight with a correction. And I'm glad to say tonight, if there's someone backslidden in this meeting tonight, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to remain there. If you've lost out with God, you've lost the joy of the Lord. You have lost the thrill of knowing the Lord, friend, and walking with God. You do not have to stay there. Praise God, there is a way back. The old devil says, you know, you've let the Lord down. He'll not want you. You couldn't keep it before and you'll not keep it again. The devil's a liar. Notice the correction. Look at verse number 5. God says, remember. And what God is doing is this. God's putting his finger on your memory. And God says, remember. Remember the early days. Remember when first you came to Christ. Whenever you got saved. Remember that love. Remember that excitement. Remember that thrill. Just go back. The word there, remember, it means keep on remembering. Because, friend, why does God suggest that? Because there's only to remember where you used to be that you see how far you've fallen. When you remember where once you were, and you're not there tonight, listen, then you'll realize where you've fallen. And God says, remember. Tonight, just for a few seconds, friend, before we finish, will you compare your condition tonight to what it used to be? Be honest before God. Have you left your first love? Many of God's people have. They've left their first love. And God says, you remember that. And then the second, let me just say, John Newton, you know the man who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, the man who plumbed the depths as a slave trader. When God saved him, he wrote a text in great letters and he hung it. Above his mantle. And this was the text. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, but the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And friend, that's a good thing to remember. Lord, take me back to the place that I started. Lord, loose the chains and let me go free, for I can't stay away any longer. There's people away from the Lord for years, friend. And we're on the verge of a gospel mission. And friend, you could be a rich blessing. You could be the means of folks getting saved and people being blessed in their soul. And you're going to miss out because you're away from the Lord. And God says, you remember, remember. And then God says, secondly, notice, he says, repent. God says, repent. And God says, the word repentance there, you see, we need to get to the root of the cause. That's why God also reminds us to remember. Because let me tell you, he wants you to get to the root of cause. Why did you fall? What was the thing that took you away from your first love? And friend, let me repent of it. There's got to be a change of mind. You've got to change direction. And God's saying to the church at Ephesus, listen, you need to turn. Turn, friend. You've left your first love. And come back to me. They needed not a cold heart, because that's what they had. They needed an Emmaus Road experience. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way and whilst he opened unto us the scriptures? The Lord says, repent. Don't keep on going the road you're going, friend. In God's name, the Lord has stopped you tonight. And God says, don't keep on going. Maybe you're full of disappointment. Maybe people disappointed you. Maybe, friend, you're full of bitterness because you can't forgive people for what they've done. And you're holding out on them. Let me tell you this, my friend. You're holding out on them. You're holding out on yourself. It's you that's missing. You're the one that's missing the blessing. You're the ones that's miserable as sin. Oh, you can't see it. Well, you are. If you could only see what others see. You're missing the blessing. And God says, repent. The dearest idols, the hymn writer said, that I have known, whatever those idols be, God, help me to tear them from thy throne and worship only thee. Friend, don't keep the way you're going. Turn. Turn. And that brings me back to the last thought. Because God not only says, remember, repent, God says, do thy first works. In other words, return. Get back. Get back to the place of fellowship. Get back to the place of intimacy with God. Get back to the place of sweet devotion. Get back to doing what you did at the beginning. Get back to your first love. Now, friend, before I finish, I have to say this to you. Because the Word of God doesn't finish there. And I have to be faithful to the Word of God. Look with me at verse 5 just for a wee second. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Mark the two next words. Or else. God's not fooling here. Don't you think that you can go on the road you're going? Having left your first love, don't you think that you can just continue and it doesn't matter and I can go on as long as I want and I can do what I want to do and I'm going to enjoy things the way I want to enjoy? God says, remember and repent and return, or else. Don't forget the next word. Or else I will. And friend, the warning is simply this before God. God says, or else I will come unto thee. You don't come to me. God says, I'll come to you. But what God's coming for is serious. Because God says, I'll come to thee quickly. In other words, I'll come to you, friend, before you know it. And maybe you think you've got away with things. Backslider, maybe you think that you've got away with living. Backslidden. And you've heard preachers telling about what can happen. And you say, well, I'm not going to tell you, old preacher, I've heard that all before. It's like people say, I've heard about the Lord coming. Sure, the Lord hasn't come. He will. He will, friend. And he'll come like a twinkle of an eye before you know it. And the Lord says, behold, I'll come quickly. But mark this. God says, I will remove thy candlestick. That's what I'll do. I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And the candlestick is to give light. And friend, when there's no love for Christ, then there's no light. And once the light of Christ is absent, then the glory is departed. And when a person fails to return to their first love, then God can remove your testimony. God can just, not only can remove your testimony, I believe this all my, God can remove you. God can remove you. And people think, you know, because they're backslidden, that somehow they can play around with God, friend. I suggest you, and in God's name, you listen carefully to what you've heard tonight. Because as you don't come back to me, God says, listen, I will come to you. And God says, the party's over. Now, I do not believe that that means that God, we lose our salvation. I don't believe that we'll, it's heaven, friend, but I'll tell you this. God can take you away. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What cause? Because they wouldn't judge themselves. They wouldn't get their hearts right. And they just went on carelessly, you know. So I've got away with it up until now. And many of backsliders are like that, friend. Honestly, before God, I've got away with it up until now. Listen to what the Holy Ghost says now. Here's the application to you and me, verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Listen to this carefully. Listen to it. For God's not only writing to the church at Ephesus, friend. God's writing to you in this meeting. And God says, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Pay attention. Heed the warning. And you don't need to be overcome by backsliding. And you don't need to be overcome by sin. Because it says in verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God wants you to be an overcomer, not overcome. Now, friend, that's the message God has given me for you tonight. God says, remember. God says, repent. And God says, return. Or else, I'll come to you. Don't you think you can play with God, friend? Your testimony is not telling for the one that you trusted. You're living for the world and the flesh. And the old devil's laughing at it because your testimony lies in ruin. And the cause of Christ is brought into shame and disgrace. And God says, I'll come to you. And I'll come to you quickly. And he says, I'll remove your candlestick. Don't play loose with God. But he wants you to come to him. He says, do thy first works. Get back. May God give you grace to do it, friend. Do it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word. Just bless it to all our hearts and write thy word upon our hearts tonight. And ere we leave this gathering, we pray that hearts will get right with thee. Maybe people that are relying upon something long ago, but it's not up to date. They're not in intimate fellowship with thee, Lord. They're not walking with thee. They're out of fellowship. And oh God, they've left their first love. Oh God, that they might return to their first love and walk down the old paths again. Friends, you can get back tonight. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from the road you're on. Get back to the Lord. Sinner, you need the Savior. Thank God he can break the power of cancel sin. He can set you free. You got to come to him. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Sister Sally will play a little verse of invitation. And if there's someone in this meeting tonight, God has spoken to your heart, friend. Listen, don't argue with God and don't try to fight him. In God's name, yield tonight. Give up. Give up to him. Let the Lord have his way. And if there's one tonight and God has challenged you, friend, be honest. Be honest. All your activities, God says, I know them. You can be full of them. But you're not full of God, friend. You see, God didn't look on the surface. God looked beneath. And God says the true situation. You've left your first love. Sinner or backslider, may God give you grace right now as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Child of God, be in earnest prayer. And if God has dealt with your heart and tonight you want to get this settled before the Lord, forget about what others think. What will people say? Let me tell you, forget about people. Get to the Lord, friend. Do the right thing. And go through with God. as their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed and God's people are praying. And if there's one in this gathering, you say, "Preacher, point me back to the Lord," or "point me to the Lord." As her sister plays this little verse of invitation, "Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come." May God give you grace. Just slip that hand above your head. Every head bowed and every eye closed. But God's people, tonight in earnest prayer before God, get this settled. Is there someone tonight before God and you have to honestly say, "Lord, I have left my first love. Other things have crept in." Friend, it happens so easily. But God says, remember. Be honest. Is there a sinner or a backslider right now? Would you lift that hand toward heaven, upstairs or downstairs? "Preacher, I have a need in my soul tonight that only God can meet. Well, Lamb of God, I come." Just as we finish this little invitation, friend, please, I beg in God's name, don't fool yourself. God says, "Or else I'll come to thee." Heavenly Father, I pray that thou will give honesty of heart tonight. Let nothing creep into their hearts tonight that would take away from the solemnity of this moment. May business be done for eternity tonight. Get our hearts right with thee. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll be in the minister's room. Come and speak to me. Gladly show you from God's word, friend, how this can be settled. I know that this message may have been considerable in length, but this is a word from the Lord. And I feel before God it had to be all preached, not part of it. May God speak to your heart and God bless your soul. Get to the place of blessing. May God bless you. Amen.